John, and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice, "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, he ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen, until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. Good morning. As you heard in the children's sermon, I've been thinking a lot about change this week. Change is rarely easy, even when it is welcome. In seminary, they actually taught us that change can trigger a grieving process. Even if it's something good, something bad, it doesn't matter. It triggers a grieving process because we're losing something. We fight against it, oftentimes, because the status quo is familiar, it's comfortable. So I'll give you an example. Just this week, I saw in the Star Tribune that the giant neon Arby's sign, you might be familiar with it, it's the giant neon hat that says Arby's, like hot roast beef sandwiches on it or something like that. It's in uptown Minneapolis. It's been there for, I looked it up, it's been there for 47 years. And the last time I checked earlier this week, there were 600 people planning on attending a candlelight vigil for this sign as it was coming down. 600 people in the middle of winter coming out, taking time out of their day to have a candlelight vigil for a sign. Change is hard. We don't like it when things are the way that we're used to. We kind of like things the way they are, and then they change. So this is all on my mind because our reading from the Old Testament deals with change. And this passage is about both the prophets Elijah and Elisha. We don't always read about them a lot during worship. The Old Testament is very long. It's most of the Bible, and it covers a lot of ground, a lot of figures. So we don't always talk about them. But they have such an interesting background, so I want to spend a little bit of time on that. You may recall, you may know this or recall this from previous sermons, that we have the kingdom of Israel. It's united under King David. It's united under King Solomon. And after Solomon dies, the kingdom splits apart. Our confirmation students will be well familiar with this. We have Israel in the north and Judah in the south. So Elijah is a prophet called by God in this northern kingdom to speak a word of truth to the people, to get them back on track. The king at the time is named Ahab, and he marries a woman who is not a Jew, Jezebel, who worships Baal or Baal. And so they're worshiping this idol, and Elijah is sent to challenge them. And throughout the Old Testament, they clash several times, and Elijah repeatedly has to flee for his life. Ahab and Jezebel try to murder him on more than one occasion. Throughout his life, he defeats and kills their false prophets. He challenges them to various contests. He resurrects the dead. He speaks with God on more than one occasion. So he is actually one of the greatest figures of the Old Testament. And in fact, he is legendary in his achievements on behalf of God. But eventually, it comes time for him to leave his earthly life, to die in a sense. He outlasts both Ahab and Jezebel, who both meet grisly, untimely ends along with their whole household. And before Elijah goes to heaven, he's instructed to choose a successor. And he chooses Elisha. So before he knows he's going up to heaven, Elijah asks Elijah, "What do you want?" And Elijah says, "I want a double share of your spirit." And he stays with Elijah, as we hear in this reading this morning, and watches as a chariot made of fire carries him up into heaven. And after this reading, what happens is Elijah's cloak falls to the ground, and Elisha picks it up to carry on his legacy. So I know this is a little bit of a background. It's kind of a biblical history lesson in a way, but I wanted to explain why this passage is so significant. Elijah is this mighty figure, but he isn't immune to the passage of time, the need to move on to something new. And Elisha is the one who steps up. There is an incident in Elisha's life. Those of you who are familiar with this prophet will know that he actually sends bears to attack boys who are making fun of his baldness. But besides that, he is a very majestic prophet. Change is hard, but it is both necessary and inevitable. It's something that we struggle with, particularly in church, a lot. And that makes sense when you think about it. Religion is based in tradition. It connects us with people not only around the world. We know that we are all praying roughly the same Lord's Prayer together in our different languages. We are connected throughout time with people. For instance, the story about Elijah dates back nearly 3,000 years. We're connected throughout all these times and places with all kinds of people who share our faith. So when something changes, we inevitably get nervous. So I take this passage as a word of encouragement during transitions. Elijah passing away and Elisha taking things on. In my experience, Christians have a tendency to be a little anxious about the future of the church, particularly in our country. I'm sure, as a lot of us know, the number of non-religious people continues to grow, and the number of Christians overall is tending to decline. And our congregations are looking different. I know not just people here, but people all across the country are struggling because we talk about the good old days, how things used to be. We have all these fond memories. And it's hard because something meaningful is inevitably turning into something else. But when we read about Elijah and Elisha, this text can seem at first glance a little bit unapproachable. Sometimes when we read the Old Testament, we don't always know what's going on. But passages like this hold a lot of promise. They're surprisingly contemporary in their themes. So the truth is, yes, in our society, the church is looking different. And there's nothing wrong with being sad about that. But we don't have any need to feel afraid, to feel anxious. This is a chance to be intentional about our faith, to really think, what does it mean for me? How do I really want to make this a part of my life? Things are changing. What do I want the future to look like in terms of my faith life? What opportunities do we as a congregation have to try something new? How can we invite people from outside the congregation to be part of this community, to join us in this adventure as we go into the new future? The faithfulness of God isn't going anywhere. We don't have to worry about that. This is a chance to lean into the newness of our future. So we know that the resurrection is the basis of our faith. We are going to be talking a lot about it as we go into Lent and come into Easter over the next month and a half or so. Resurrection doesn't mean that things go to the way that they were before. It means that a new life and a new reality is upon us. It can be scary. It can be uncertain. It can be bewildering, just as a chariot of fire with horses coming from heaven would be. We might want to withdraw into ourselves, as Jesus' disciples did when they heard about Jesus' resurrection but had yet to see him. But I think God has something else in mind for us. Who knows what it is? And in some way, that's kind of a wonderful thing. We only know that we will be receiving a share of the Holy Spirit. We receive it through baptism, and we receive it every day. So for us, that is very good news. Not only this morning, but as we go into this future together. Amen.